Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus is his name. I love you, I love you, I love you. I love you, I love you, I love you. I love you, I love you, I love you. Jesus, help me lift him. Lift him. Ooh. Oh, yeah. Lift him higher. Lift him higher. Jesus. 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 Oh, yeah. Last round. Help me call him Jesus. Power in that name. Love that name. Oh, yes. His name. Amen. Listen, there's a word in Acts chapter 26. Acts 26, 14 through 18. Acts 26, 14 through 18. That text says, we all fell to the ground. And I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. The Lord replied, now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins in a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. I'm trying to finish my thoughts today on converted and commissioned. Converted and commissioned. On last week, we started off talking about how we should respond to God's calling us to be converted. And I shared with us that God speaks to us. The best thing we have today is the Bible, which ought to make the reason for our being in Bible study obvious. We talked about how God may speak to you individually. First of all, thank God he knows us individually. The hairs on our head are numbered, and God knows the numbers, knows about our struggles and our pains, and sometimes he speaks to us in ways that cannot be confirmed by opinion polls and religious fads. Then we closed last week asking, do you listen for God? You and I must fight the distractions of people and problems. How many of y'all know people can be distracting? How many of you know problems can be distracting? But we got to press through the people and the problems and hear what God is saying to us. And one of the things God tells us is we ought to stop persecuting him by persecuting pastor and church. Second thing he told us on last week was you must be born again, must be converted, must be saved. Now today we go on to say that we should carry out the commission for which we were converted. We should carry out the commission for which we were converted. So last week, we walked up to converted Now I want to talk about this commission portion. Here's the first ideal today, called to stand up. I wonder, could y'all say that after me? Called to stand up. Yeah. When God called Saul, he says to Saul, I need you to get up and stand on your feet. That's verse 16 language. I asked myself, what made Paul stay down? Was it possible he was so afraid of what he used to do that guilt made him stay down, fear made him stay down? Was it something more noble than that? Was he overwhelmed by the presence of God and he was bowing in reverence? We may never know. What we do know is the Lord didn't want him down. The Lord wanted him up. For on his feet is the position of service. And that's the verb for us. That's the preaching piece for us. God has not saved us to stay down, but he wants us to stand up and serve him. This raises then the question, what tempts us to stay down? It may be a preoccupation with our sin. Can anybody say amen that sin can make you feel so bad that you don't want to do anything for the Lord? 1 John 1:8 is true. We all have some sin in our life, and if we say we don't have it, we're just deceiving ourselves. The sin may be a failure to give our best in witnessing, worshiping, serving. It may be our robbing God of his tithes and offering. It may be an ungodly attitude, but all of us have some sin. But thank God, if we would confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin, cleanse us from all of our iniquity. What tempts you to stay down out of service? Is it your claim to be so involved in worship that you don't have time for service? You know, there are those that's high on worship but low on service. But I remind you, it is embarrassing to sing in the choir, get happy on your song, but never come to prayer meeting, never come to Bible study, never do anything that does not focus around making you feel good. The sweetest worship is the worship that moves the worshiper to serve the Lord. Listen, would you please, to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, 16. Hebrews 13, 15, 16. The Lord don't want worship that doesn't move us to serve. Listen to the text. It says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Now, we doing that part. We know how to shout. We know how to make some noise about the goodness of the Lord, and that ought not ever be abandoned. But 15 and 16 goes together. 16 says, and. When you start a sentence with and, it means it's connected to what just happened. It says, and, in addition to all this fruit of the lip stuff, and do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, plural, the sacrifice of praise and the sacrifice of living, with these sacrifices, God is pleased. Don't hide behind worship. Reverend, my service is worship. The Lord wants a more service beyond worship. Or is it not our sin, not our worship, but perhaps our desire to just do our own thing, trying to figure out what have so many people out of position of service? Is it we just want to do our own thing? You know, there are some who dislike people, are dissatisfied with people, distracted by people, so much so that they use people as their reason for not serving the Lord. There are other people who won't give people that much credit, and if you push them, they'll say, well, I just don't care. Their apathy or their rebellious spirit keeps them from serving the Lord. But let me tell you, in the words of Solomon and in the words of my own experience, that nothing will give us a greater satisfaction or a sense of fulfillment than serving the Lord. I need you to hear what I just said. Nothing will give us a greater sense of satisfaction. Nothing will make you feel more fulfilled in life than doing what you believe God has saved you and converted you to do. Solomon put it like this in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity, meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless under the sun. When God is not the captain of your ship, you will find that life is so meaningless. But thank God, Solomon does not leave us with problem, but he concludes with solution. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, let's hear the conclusion of this matter. This is the conclusion. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of a person. Hear me good. You can do a whole lot of stuff, but until you serve God with your everything, there will always be something missing in your life. You can make the money, but the money without God will leave you unsatisfied. You can go all around the world, but you go all around the world without God as captain of your ship, still something missing. You can have all that this world has to offer you, but you and I have been made in such a way that we will never be satisfied. We will never be fulfilled until we are right and tight with God. I know what I'm talking about. You can do a whole lot of stuff. You can gather a lot of trinkets and trophies from this world, but they will tarnish on you. They lose their significance after time. You adapt to it. Have you discovered that sometimes the chase is more fulfilling than the conquest? Let me tell you something that never gets old. Serving the Lord never gets old. It's a new service every day. And so if you think you're having fun, you think you are living a fulfilling life by carrying out your own agenda, I am telling you, you haven't seen anything until you give yourself to the agenda of the Lord. The Lord has saved, converted you and I that we might stand up and serve him. Thus the question is, are you in a standing position of service? This is another way of saying, are you able and willing to serve the Lord under the given circumstances? Now, too many people say yes, but behaviorally, we say no. We are making ready now for our 97th church anniversary, praise the Lord. But how embarrassing it is to see that all of us would agree we really need to do a lot of work with our teenagers, and yet we struggle to find somebody to step up and say, I'll take the lead. Everybody got enough sense to see that we need to do something with our married couples. If the family is in trouble, and the families are in trouble because marriages are in trouble, maybe the church ought to have some marriage ministry. We can all agree on that. But when it's time to find somebody to be in charge of the married ministry, we fall short. We could add the young adults to this group as well. When I'm raising the question of are you standing for service, I raise it with enthusiasm when I look at the gaps in the ministry offerings of our church. And then there's even greater enthusiasm behind the question when we look at what our community needs from our church. The gaps in our church are overwhelming. But when you look outside the door and see what we need to do outside the door, it becomes even more overwhelming. Yes, there is that call for charitable handouts, food, clothing, to get through this cold winter season. We know how to do that. Perhaps the most challenging thing on the other side of the door is what I call personal development. I have enough social work background to be dangerous. Know a little bit more than nothing, but don't know it all. I know just enough to be dangerous. But what I have learned in my little time of social work and just dealing with people is that the greatest needs of many of the people on the other side of this door is not just gainful employment, not just a place to stay, but it is what I call personal development. If your mind is not right, you will mess up whatever comes through your hands. Strong-minded people get angry, but they know how to deal with their anger without shooting people down in the street. Strong-minded people have to struggle, but they find a way to make a living, live within their means in a way that does not embarrass the people who have sacrificed so you can make something out of yourself. Even if you're not a Christian, you ought to respect your elders enough not to be walking down the streets with your pants hanging off your behind. Even if you're not a Christian, you ought to respect the fact that people have had dogs sicked on them, fire hoses turned on them, so you can have the privilege to go and vote. You spit on their grave, you spit on their legacy, you spit on all that they suffered through when you are irresponsible citizen. This is personal development. It may feel unfamiliar, this Affordable Care Act. I'm going to this luncheon or something tomorrow at the United, no. The Urban League building. I'm going to this Urban League building on tomorrow. There's some kind of luncheon to make sure I understand what am I supposed to know about this Affordable Care Act. And they're trying to make sure everybody know what's going on. And you know, there are people who are not up on it. But when you have a strong mind, you say, I may not know today, but I'm able to learn what I need to learn. I know how to talk to some people who know, and they can school me on what I need to know. These are the behaviors of strong-minded people. People who don't have strong minds, people who are not developed, assume if I don't know today, that means I will never know. I'm stupid. I just cannot learn. And this world thrives on folk who volunteer to be on the bottom. And so then the greatest challenge from where I sit is not just charitable handouts to people who are in need, but personal development. Helping people understand where you have been does not have to dictate where you're going. Whatever your location is today, it does not have to be your destiny. You can grow right here in Avondale, or you can go from Avondale to wherever God would have you to go. But if you are talking to somebody whose mind is not right, you might as well be talking to this chair. They will take all of the turkeys you give them. They'll take all the clothes you give them. They'll live in your apartment and won't pay rent, because without personal development, without fixing the person, they're going to tear up your house. They're going to quit your job. They're going to waste all of your resources. When I think about how challenging it is, because it's much easier to just give people a bowl of soup than it is to sit down and try to help them become empowered and help them develop self-esteem and self-confidence and become self-aware and self-determined. It's much easier to just help them fill out an application. Well, even if they get a job, if they don't value things like punctuality, if they don't value things like being responsible, being dutiful, being industrial, if these things are not a part of their value system, they won't keep the job. This is messy work. It's time-consuming work. It's far from linear. It's not step one, two, three, four, five. It's all over the place before this journey is over. And if the church is not involved, I don't know anybody else that have the legs. No, nobody pay you enough money to do the kind of work that I am describing. This is what you call brotherhood and sisterhood. You can't pay a social worker enough money to do all that I am describing, but the church ought to be in the business of helping people navigate through this world because of their relationship with the Lord. And when I look at how hard it is for us to just take care of the people inside the building, I become a little overwhelmed when I look at all the work that needs to be done outside the building. And I thought this was preaching material because Saul's issue was he was in the wrong position. He was converted, but in the wrong position. Saul, you got to stand up if you're going to serve the Lord. And I wonder, to whom is the Lord speaking now? You're saying you've been coming to church for decades, but you're not standing up to serve the Lord. And then I wanted to talk about God's protection. Notice what God says to Saul after the stand up point. He says, there's some folk out to get you, but don't worry about it. The Jews are going to try to get you, but I'm going to take care of you. The Gentiles to whom I'm sending you are going to try to take you out. But don't you worry about it. I got your back. How many of y'all know that if you are serious about serving the Lord, enemies will pop up in your life? Sometimes it will be your closest of friends. It always amazes me how many more friends you have when you're dogging the pastor, dogging the church, not thinking about your discipleship, not concerned with church excellence. When you half stepping for the Lord, you got friends everywhere. But when you decide, I'm going all in, I am giving my all to the Lord, if don't nobody else follow, I'm going to follow the Lord, some of your used to be friends began to back on you. And if you keep on going, they can become hostile on you. It's embarrassing for folk to have closer friends at the club than they have in the church. And then those to whom you serve, you would think the person you give your best to would at least be appreciative of your service. But that's not always the case. Sometimes people will take all you give, and once they discover they can't get no more out of you, they too become cold, distant, and hostile if it were not for the grace of the Lord. But listen to the word of the Lord. No matter the source of your enemies, be it those who are close to you, the Jews, be it those who are the recipients of your service, the Gentiles, the word from the Lord is God has protection. Don't worry about it. And I was thinking about what can God do with enemy-like situation. And I think the Holy Spirit gave me at least 3 points to tell you right here in this area. God is able to make our enemies leave us alone. If you don't believe me, ask David, what did God do with Goliath? If you don't believe me, ask Joshua, what did the Lord do with the walled city of Jericho? Ask David about Psalms 27 when he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I'm telling you, God can handle your enemies. He can make them leave you alone. And then God can turn your enemies into friends. Saul is a great example. Saul went from persecuting the church to planting the church. God has transformative power. He can turn a person's life around. That's why it's dangerous to have permanent categorizations of people. In the hands of God, the worst of us can be transformed into the best. In the hands of the devil, the best can be turned into the worst. I need you to hear what I'm saying. Judas went from being friend of God to being enemy because of the devil. Saul went from being enemy to friend in the hand of God. What I'm telling you is there are people in your life who may be the biggest thorn in your side today, but in the hand of the Lord, that same person can be turned all around. And the person you trust so dearly today, if they move from under the anointing, if they get out of the hand of the Lord. If they say yes to the devil, they can be the one that's stabbing you in the back on tomorrow. You need to be careful about writing people off permanently, especially in light of the fact that God is seeking whom he may transform. So the Lord is not just sitting up in his office saying, if you need me, come see me. But the Lord is walking around knocking on doors, trying to see, will anybody open the door and allow him to come in and sup with them and allow him, them, to sup with him. This transformative mission of God says, be careful about permanently stereotyping people as being unredeemable. So then God can make our enemies leave us alone. God can change our enemies into friends. And here's the third thing God can do. He can raise up friends out of people whose names you don't even know today. Yes, he can. You remember back in Acts chapter 18, verse 9 and 10, one of the words from the Lord was, Saul, Paul, take courage. I got many people right here in this city. You ought to be careful about thinking you got to go back somewhere to be in the presence of God. The omnipresence of God means you don't have to go nowhere to be in his presence. You're already in his presence. God got some folk around you that you don't even know are around you that may have your next loaf of bread. That's why you got to be careful how you treat everybody. Don't just go in there kissing up to the boss. You need to say, learn how to say hello to the janitor. Don't just go in there kissing up to the people with the suits on. You need to say hello to this woman sitting here at this reception desk. You don't know who God is going to use to be a blessing in your life. Hebrews 13:2 says, be careful how you entertain strangers. You may be entertaining angels unaware. God can handle our enemies. Sometimes he takes the enemy down, sometimes he changes the enemy, and sometimes he just raises up enough friends that we don't even think about the enemies anymore. Whatever trouble you get into because you're standing up to serve the Lord is able to handle that little trouble. Here's my last piece now. I'm talking about God's commission. What did Jesus call Saul to do? The first commission was to be a servant of the Lord. And then the servant was to be a witness for the Lord. It's important to understand the sequence of events. Conversion, servanthood, and then witness. Servanthood is so important. And I'm running out of time, but let me just try to throw this in here. Servants ought to be known for an humble spirit. Servants ought to be known for obeying their master. And here's the most important part for us today. Servants look to their master for their pay. Can I have a minute in this area? I don't have time to talk about humility. I don't have time to talk about service anymore. I want to spend all of my time on to whom do you look for pay and reward for what you do around here. My fear and my suspicion is that instead of having a church full of servants of the Lord, we have too many volunteers. These are not servants, these are volunteers. And on the outside, they may appear to be the same. Reverend, what's the difference between a volunteer and a servant of the Lord? I'm so glad you asked. Volunteers, in their mind, give a charitable donation of their time, their energy to a cause. They oftentimes do it because of some immaterial gratification. They do it because it's fun to them. They do it because they like how people say thank you for their service. They do it because they like the respect that they receive because of the kind deed that they've rendered. Others do it because they like how it feels to just help somebody else. Others do it because they know if they do it enough, they would get great admiration from their peers and others. And as long as a volunteer can get what they expect out of their service, they will continue to volunteer. But when they don't get what they expect out of the service, then they will quit on a dime. And when you call them on it, they say, I'm just a volunteer. But a servant of the Lord, we may do the same thing as volunteers, but we got a completely different internal motivation. The servant of the Lord goes to Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, and that 23rd and that 24th verse, it says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Notice how the servant of the Lord always got some Jesus stuff in the service. They might be sweeping the floor, but they sweeping the floor for Jesus. They might be out there cutting the weeds down in the parking lot, but they're cutting the weeds down for Jesus. That 23rd and 24th verse says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Now this might sound like semantics to you, but I'm telling you, it's a world of difference between people who volunteer in church and people who serve the Lord in church. The volunteer will quit on a dime, let a little wind blow, let that favorite TV show come on, and the volunteer be gone. But a servant of the Lord, you got to tell the servant, stay down. Somebody else know how to do this. Recuperate. Let somebody else handle this work around here. The servant of the Lord keep looking at what Jesus has done for them, and they're trying to match. They're trying to say, if Jesus can die for me, surely I can live for him. I owe the Lord. You never hear a volunteer talking about, I owe the Lord. The volunteer says, you ought to be happy I'm here.
The servant of the Lord says, the Lord will take care of me. If nobody says thank you, I'm serving the Lord. If nobody respects my contribution, if nobody admires what I've done, if it's not fun anymore, if I miss the goal, as long as I'm found faithful, then I hear my master say, you've been faithful over a few things. Come on up to be ruler over many. You may not be successful, but if you just be faithful over a few things, the hope of the servant of God is that the master, not the people, the master will say, servant, well done.
And you know, there may be nothing more embarrassing in church than to have a volunteer leader. There may be nothing more embarrassing than have people in the leadership structure of the church who are not servants of God, but they're simply volunteers. Because the problem with a volunteer leader is their spirit will infect those to whom they give leadership to. And before you know it, not only is the leader a volunteer, but the whole devil's group then became a group of volunteers. And so you go in here talking about, let's pray about it, let's study scripture about it. Volunteers don't care nothing about no prayer and scripture. They are looking at what is convenient, and they want to know, what's in it for me? But the servant of the Lord says, what can I do for the Lord? I raise this because Saul's first commission was, Saul, I need you to be a servant of mine. And the question becomes, are you a servant? Or are you just a volunteer? Can we look at your life and tell, or do we have to listen to your words? A servant ought to be known for service. Then Saul was called to be a witness for the Lord. Out of his servanthood came the call to be a witness for the Lord.
I told you before, a witness is simply somebody who tells what they know to be true. It's hard to tell what you know to be true if you haven't experienced the truth. So it's hard to talk about Jesus being the Savior if you're not saved. But if you are saved, you ought to be the first one to tell the world that the same Lord who saved me is able and willing to save others. I'm not going to talk about the Bring a Friend Sunday and the fact we didn't have no candidates to baptize and nobody was fellowshipped in on the first Sunday of December. I'm just going to move right on by that. And say that this witnessing ought to be more than words and lip, but it ought to be deed and life. Witnessing is more than the plan of salvation in John 3:16. It ought to show up in how you live. When you can make it through the dark storms of your life with a smile on your face, talking about the Lord will make a way somehow. Folk ought to want to know, how in the world can you go through what you go through, talking about what the Lord is going to do for you? In response to that question, you ought to tell them the truth. The Lord has made all of the difference in my life. He gives me joy on my journey. He gives me a peace that surpasses all understanding. I believe that his death has satisfied my sin debt, that my sins are forgiven. So you may see my sin, but what you don't see is the bloody paid for print on my bill. You see what I have done and what I have failed to do. What you don't see is that Jesus has already paid it all. So the reason I can keep on going, stumbling many times, is because I am forgiven. It's a marvelous time. It's a marvelous time to tell people with lip and life that there's room for you. No matter how jacked up you think your life is, God still loves you, has a marvelous plan for your life. You don't have to stay in the darkness. You can come to the light. You can come and be among those who are sanctified by faith. Can I tell you that how we live oftentimes speaks louder than what we say? How we treat our spouse, how we treat our children, how we treat our family, our friends, our loved ones, our neighbor, how we get along on our job, what you do in your church, what you do in your community, how you love people, how you worship God, how you give your best in service. All of this is a witness. See, you don't just witness, you are a witness. Did you hear what I just said? I think you missed it. I said, we don't just witness something we do, we are a witness. We are always witnessing. Now, sometimes we are active and a good witness, and other times we are inactive or a bad witness, but we are always a witness that after you got saved, you became a witness. Before you even knew what witness meant, you were a witness. And I'm telling you, there are folk who are reading your life a whole lot quicker and a whole lot more thoroughly than they listen to what you say. Finally, perhaps one of the greatest times to be a witness is when times are rough. All of us got a hallelujah and a praise the Lord when we got money in both pockets. All the bills are paid, cupboard is full, refrigerator is full, closets are full, tank is full of gas, things are well in your life. You don't get no credit for praising him for that. Who wouldn't praise a God that give you all of that? But can you praise him when times are hard? And I raise this because of the contextual analysis of our text. Where is Paul talking about this conversion and commission stuff at? He's not in church, in the pulpit. He's under arrest. These people are talking about killing Paul, and while they're trying to kill Paul, Paul is trying to get one last sermon in. One last chance to tell somebody about the goodness of the Lord. When things get rough in your life, when you got a bad hand of cards to play, do you still talking about Jesus? Or do you put your religion aside Go back to business as usual. Cuss your way, fuss your way, drink your way, drug your way through the sorrow. And then when things just get so bad, so terrible, you hit the rock bottom, then you call on Jesus. If you really know him, you need to learn. You can stop some of this downward spiral by just learning how to trust him before you hit the bottom. The real measure of how real is God in your life is not measured in the sunshine. It's measured in stormy weather. The real measure of do you really know my Jesus? It can't be measured when all of the bills are paid. It can't be measured when you're spry and you don't have a pain or ache in your body. All is well in your family. You can't really tell me about do you really know him. Things got to get rough. Tell me how much do you really love my Lord. Can you love him on Good Friday? Everybody love him on Sunday morning. Can you love him on Good Friday? That's why when we come to church, we make such a big deal out of that text in Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. When we gather here, we don't know what we are going through. Person sitting next to you might be smiling, acting like all is well. You don't know what's going on in that person's life. And they might need the witness of your smile, your warm embrace. They need to see you worship. I can't tell you, now I'm the pastor. I think I'm about as saved as y'all are. But even as the pastor, there's times I come to church and it's just a chore to get up in here. But the choir has lifted my spirit. Your smiling face have lifted my spirit. Just being in the fellowship of the saints have been therapeutic to me as the pastor of the church. Now, I cannot imagine a person coming to church who haven't walked with them as intimately as I have and sit next to somebody who act like nothing is going on in the worship experience. Everybody can say amen. Everybody can say praise the Lord. Everybody can smile. Everybody can say it's good to see you. You never know what your witness would do for the person sitting next to you. I ran out of time. What a marvelous, marvelous text. I tried to outline. I just don't have time to preach at all. But I tell you, God has not saved us to just sit around this church, bow down in reverence or fear. He's calling us to stand up, trust him with our enemies, and carry out our ministry. And you're going to find it's going to be hard to carry out the ministry until you graduate from this school called servanthood. As long as you think you are a volunteer, an independent contractor, instead of a slave of God, you're going to always have problems. You'll never get enough certificates. You'll never get enough pat on the head. You'll never get enough respect. You'll never get enough appreciation. There'll always be something wrong as long as you're just a volunteer. But when you become servant of God, I don't expect nothing from you. I just want to serve the Lord. It's then that you can really be a witness for the Lord. My prayer is that you would give God free course in your life and that you would do it now. There are so many gaps in our ministry that we want to offer in 2014, both in the church and outside the church. We need more of us who claim to be converted to step up and carry out the commission, the word of the Lord for the people of God. Would you stand?